Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church and Happy New Year. Can I start off with that as we come together for the first Sunday of the year itself? Why don't we pray as we come together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for being a God who speaks to us. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you give us in the book of Ruth. And we ask, Lord, that this morning you'll quieten our hearts and to help us to understand what was going on back then and what is going on today. And we ask, Lord, that as we do so, that you might encourage us with the fact that you are a loving God who's at work even now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you came up with in the discussion question, whether it was easier to find what have been the high points. Maybe it's been easier to think about what's been the low points of 2018. There are times in life, and I think we all go through them, there are times in life where things don't work out the way that we thought they would. Or maybe they don't work out the way that we wished they would. Sometimes it comes to us as a surprise. And when it comes as quite a shock. Other times it goes slower. And we end up in a place quite different to where we thought we would be when we first started a number of years ago. A lot of the times, those things that don't work out the way that we want, they can be times filled with pain and sadness, disappointment. It might be not getting the job that you wished that you would get and you had your hopes set on that, especially because you were desperate to get out of your current job. Or maybe it's the helplessness we feel when it comes to our kids, our grandkids. It's a marriage which is struggling and there's more grief than there is joy. The crushing sadness of having a loved one taken away. Sometimes even the good things in life, they don't seem to be lasting. They go by too quickly. Just on Monday, we were celebrating the new year coming in. And there were fireworks and people going to the beach, people catching up with friends. And on the very same day, as I was reading the news, there was a murder in Queensland, a hit and run in Tasmania, three stabbings in New South Wales. There was a landslide in Indonesia and at least 18 people killed. And when we're in the middle of all those things that take place, whether it's things, events that are out there, maybe on a global scale, or it's things in our personal lives, it can be hard to see, where is God in all this? Where is God? Maybe there have been times that you've asked that question yourself. We're starting our new series, working our way through the book of Ruth. We're going to be working our way through it one chapter at a time as we go through January. And in chapter one, I can imagine Naomi asking exactly that question. Where is God in all that happens to her? It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you as we work our way through Ruth. Jot down any questions that come up as we have a question and answer time a little bit later. Let me read verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. Verse 1 tells us it's in the days of the judges. This is the period before there was a king in Israel. It was a period often with war and chaos and misery. And at the start of Ruth, during this dark period, there is a famine. Maybe it was because of one of those wars. As takes place, agriculture gets disrupted, or maybe the crops were destroyed by one of the armies. Or maybe simply it was a drought and there was a crop failure. Whatever it is, Ruth starts off with suffering. And in just those two verses, actually, it's filled with irony. There's irony all the way through these two verses. Do you see where the famine is? We know that it's at least in a place called Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem, it means the house of bread. There is no food in the house of bread. There's irony here. The man's name is Elimelech. It means, my God is king. But if God's the king, why is there a famine? Why is he so poor that he has to leave in order to survive? Where is God in all this? And where does Elimelech go? He goes to Moab, 60 or 70 kilometers away. And the thing about Moab is, they are historically the enemies of God. In Deuteronomy 23, when the Israelites come out of Egypt, the Moabites won't give them food. And that's where this Israelite goes. He goes to Moab. The first two verses are ironic, but the next few verses are tragic. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Three verses in, and the focus becomes Naomi. Now, she had left Judah because she was a mother. She had to feed her family. And then three verses later, all that's left of the family is herself, Naomi. Her husband dies. Her two sons marry local women, and then the two sons die. Now, it's hard to imagine in just these few verses the pain and the grief that she's going through. She has lost everything. She's a widow. She's lost both her sons. She's a foreigner with no family or relatives to support her. She went to this new land for life, and all it brought her was death. After everything she's gone through, a question she might well have asked is, where is God in all of this? And I suspect if I was her, I would have asked exactly the same question. Now in verse 6, the tone changes. In verse 6, news comes that at last God has had mercy on his people. Take a look at verse 6. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by preparing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now imagine finally getting good news in this story. God has come to the rescue of his people. God has been kind to his people. He's blessed them. He's given them food. And where is she? She's over there. She's far away. She's far away from Bethlehem. She's far away from God's people, from the land that God had promised them. She's far away from the ark of God. She's far away from God's blessing. She's far away from God. And like the prodigal son in the story that Jesus tells later, she remembers the abundance that is in the Father's house. And there is only one place to go. It's time for her to go home. Her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, they go with her. Now, we don't know why she stops, but along the way she does. She stops. Maybe it's that she doesn't want them to make the same mistake that she had made, to leave your family and to go to a foreign place. Maybe that's what stops her. But in verse 8, she turns around and tells them to go home. Verse 8. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." She tells them to stay in Moab. There's nothing for you in Judah. At least if you stay here, there's a chance that you'll find another husband. You'll have the life that you're dreaming of. And both girls refuse to listen. They say to her, "We will go with you to your people." But Naomi is insistent. She says again in verse 11, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. If you go to Judah, my daughters, if you go there, you'll be widows and you'll be foreigners. It's a life of poverty. You've got no chance of marrying again. There's no chance for me to have another child, another son for you to marry. Go back to Moab. And at this point, the two daughters need to make a choice. They need to make a decision. But it's not just a choice about where they're going to live. It's not like deciding, do I live in Europe or do I stay here in Sydney? It's not even a choice about which family they're going to be part of. You see that in verse 15. They need to make a choice about God. They need to make a choice about which God is going to be their God. And so when Orpah chooses to stay, as she does, it's not just a choice to stay in Moab. It's not just a choice to stay with her family. It's a choice to stay with Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Orpah sees the sense in what Naomi's saying, and so she chooses to stay with her family and her people and her gods. But Ruth is different. Ruth chooses that big choice to break off from her people and her heritage, to break off from her gods. Take a look at verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And when you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Ruth is willing to give up everything in this world. She's willing to give up her family, her nation, even her future. According to what Naomi sees, Naomi's people will be her people. Naomi's God, her God. Because as she speaks these words, did you notice what she calls God in verse 17? The name for God that comes off her lips in verse 17, she calls God the Lord. And if you're looking at your Bibles there in front of you, you can actually see that it's got that in small caps. It's got L, capital O, R and D. And that's because, that's the Bible's way of saying, she is calling God Yahweh. It's the personal name of God that he gives to Moses in the burning bush. It's the name that God gives to his people to show that they were his and he was their God. Out of the mouth of a Moabite woman, it suggests that the God of the Jews, that the one true God, wasn't just Naomi's God, wasn't just Killian or Marlon's God. It seems that even before they set out, Ruth decides that the God of the Jews is her God, Yahweh. Naomi stops trying to get her to stay. And in the last four verses of chapter 1, they arrive home. They've made it to Bethlehem. And when they arrive, there's excitement. It's a homecoming. After 10 years, the women recognize her. Can this be Naomi? She's come back. It's a homecoming, but there's no joy from Naomi's part. See how she answers in verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Do you see her answer to that question? Where is God in all of this? She doesn't have a picture of God that he's far away, that he's uninvolved. She believes in God, and God is real, and God is active, making her life bitter. She went away full, but the Lord has brought her back empty. She went away with a husband, and she comes back a widow. She went away with two sons, and she comes back after having buried them in Moab. Don't call me Naomi. That name means pleasant. Call me Mara. That name means bitter, because that name fits better. That's how God has treated me. That's what I've become. And would you blame her? After watching her husband die, after watching her two sons die, she almost has a right to be bitter. But there's a crucial question we need to ask as she says that. Is she right? Has God been against her? Is she empty? Has God made her life bitter? Take a look at verse 22. And we see a couple of answers that come out of this verse. Verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, she doesn't come home just the way she left. She's actually not empty, because in the end of verse 22, the harvest is here. There is finally food in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. And we'll see as we read through the book of Ruth how God looks after them. God is generous with them. She was starving in verse 1, but now there's the signs of life. But she doesn't come empty because of also what we see in verse 22. She doesn't come back alone. Ruth is there with her in verse 22. And she doesn't know it yet, but Ruth is the key, not just to her own future, which it is. Ruth is the key to the future of her people, of all of God's people. Because Ruth is going to become not just the great-grandmother of King David. She becomes the ancestor of the Messiah Jesus. Jesus himself is going to come from this person called Ruth. Naomi doesn't realize it, but she comes back with much more than she left with. She comes back with the one who brings God's plans and purposes that one step closer. Now that's where we end the book of the first chapter of Ruth, and we'll keep working our way through that. But from Ruth chapter 1, there's two things that I think it's worth us taking a step back and for us to actually realize what is going on there for us. The first one is this. Maybe we need to come back. Maybe that's what Ruth chapter 1 is saying to us. Maybe we need to come back. You see, the book of Ruth, it's a story about going away and coming back. It is at least in chapter 1. Going away and coming back. When the family first moves to Moab, it's not clear whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But what is clear is that when God comes to bless in verse 6, Naomi is in the wrong place. Naomi is far away from God, and it's time to come back. Maybe we need to come back. Maybe we need to come home and to come back to God. Maybe you're new here to church and you're just starting to explore what this idea of Christianity is all about. Maybe you come here every week to church. But Isaiah tells us that our hearts can still be far from God. The start of a new year is a great time to come back to God. And maybe as we think about what the year holds in front of us, maybe that's exactly what we need to do. We need to come home and to get back into a proper relationship with God. And if there's anything that I can do to help that, please let me know. I'd love to be able to pray with you. Maybe you need to come back. Maybe you need to trust. That question that we started with, where is God in all of this? Where is God when the world around us seems to be falling, crashing down, just like it was for Naomi? Well, God is right there, and he's in control. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to work out smoothly. It didn't for Naomi, did it? She saw her husband die. She lost her two sons. But God is bringing about his plan in ways that we don't even know about. Nothing can stop God's plans. How do we know that? Because God was in charge of Naomi's life. God becomes in charge of Ruth's life. And he's in charge of the centuries down the track until Jesus arrives. And in the most surprising way possible, when the world looked like it was out of control, and the Son of God was killed on a cross. God was in control even then. And he's in control of us. We don't understand everything that happens to us now. We don't have the full picture. Naomi didn't have the full picture. But we have a bigger picture than what Naomi ever had. We know the love of God in Jesus. And we know that he is intimately involved in every step we take, even though only he might know the future and we only know what's come behind us. But we do know that God is bringing us home to heaven. And so as we look at Ruth chapter 1, will you come home to God? Will you put your trust in him no matter what happens this year? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God who is in control of human history. We don't know what's going to happen all the time. We go through heartache and pain. Father, we thank you that you are there with us every step of the way. We thank you for the way that you were in charge of Naomi's life, even though it felt like it was crashing down. We thank you, Lord, that you're in charge of our lives. And we pray that as we see and we're reminded about you as God, that we will come home to you, that we will put our trust in you in the good times as well as the hard times. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.